Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're continuing our series called Standing Strong, Equipping Ourselves for Life's Battle. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see a title like that, I get really engaged in the stand strong, right? I want to stand strong. Whatever life throws at me, I want to stand strong. But the problem is, if we never move from the title, if that's all we get excited for, and not what God's word have to tell us, then we have lost the battle altogether. So drawing from that, we're going to be talking, we're continuing to talk about the armor of God. And today we're going to be talking about the fifth piece of that armor, which is the helmet of salvation. So if you have your Bibles with you, why don't you open up to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll be in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And as you're turning there, I want to share with you the book of Ephesians and how maybe you can take some time over this week or next, this week or the following weeks, and go back through and read it and think of it in this lens. You see, the first three chapters of Ephesians talks about the call of a believer. And chapters 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, it talks about the conduct of a believer, how a believer is to behave, how we're to carry ourselves. And in verse 10 of chapter 6 through verse 20, Paul talks about the conflict of a believer. And that's where we've been parked over the last several weeks as we talk about the conflict of a believer. So picking up in verse 10, we read, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on a breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation." See, today, that's what we're going to focus on, is the first part of that verse, where it states, and take the helmet of salvation. See, here we see Paul, he's using an illustration that would help the people of his time, and even us today, understand and make a connection with the armor, right? You see, a Roman helmet was made of tough iron or bronze, and the cheek guards had lining of sponge in it so that it would make the weight bearable. You see, most of us don't even have the neck muscles to hold them up. See, I barely have neck. I don't know how I would even hold it up. But, you know, I'm just saying, the struggle is real. But nothing short of an axe would be able to penetrate the helmet. And the imagery that Paul is giving is because a Roman soldier would never go into battle without wearing his helmet. Just as us who call ourselves Christian, we should never go into battle, enter the conflict without taking up our helmet of salvation. See, the language here is drawn from Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, where it says, "He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head." See, Yahweh, who is God, he's a victorious warrior, and he wears the helmet of salvation. Isaiah, he pictures God going forth into the battle to deliver his people. And in Ephesians, Paul, it pictures the believers putting on the helmet of salvation to protect themselves in the conflict. See, the helmet in itself is salvation. And in Thessalonians, Paul goes on to call it the helmet of hope and salvation. See, the armor in itself is meant to give us confidence in the fight. In essence, the armor has been given so that we can stand fast in the evil days. That's what Paul tells us in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. But those of us who don't trust in the helmet of salvation will never face the enemy, because we're always so worried about ourselves that we can never engage in the fight. We can never engage and bring others to Christ. And that brings me to my theme today. My theme for you today is this: confidence in our salvation frees us to live a life worthy of living instead of incessantly and selfishly focusing on our own welfare or well-being. Listen, to stand firm against the enemy, we need to take up the helmet of salvation. We need to protect our minds from the enemy attacks. We need to stand in the favor that God has blessed us with and the redemptive work of Christ and the power of the cross and recognize what this salvation means to us. Because once we recognize that and we have that assurance, we don't have to worry. You see, the only way that the enemy knows how to attack us is to separate us from God. He wants to put a wedge between you and God. And the only way he knows how to do that is to tempt you to sin. See, the opposite of sin is righteousness. And that's where God hangs out. God's in the righteous crew. He has nothing to do with sin. But that's what the enemy wants. He wants you to continue to sin because he wants our assurance of our salvation. He wants to take that comfort away from us. That's why in this message today, I'm going to talk about how salvation relates to sin. And my first point for you today is this. Salvation means that God has rescued you from the penalty of sin. See, to fully understand and properly understand this, you must take into account the doctrine of the fall and take it seriously. You see, salvation is a radical word. It's not used in most commonplace today. And we don't really understand or think what it means. But what it really means is to be saved. And to be saved, it means that you must be hopelessly and helplessly lost. I don't know about you. Have you ever felt lost in your life? I have. I know growing up in New York, I had many opportunities to get lost. But this one time in particular, I was catching the subway home, going back to my house, and I supposed to hop off the 4 train to the 6 train. I missed that. I ended up in Coney Island. I was lost, hopelessly and helplessly. But I was delivered, though. I got home. But to be saved, it means that we were hopelessly and helplessly lost. It means that God has rescued you from a condition where you could do nothing. You could do nothing to rescue yourself. Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, as for you, meaning us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. We were dead, nothing. See, but before God began to work in your life, you didn't realize you were lost. You didn't have a desire to be saved because you were not seeking God. But when God began to work in your life, you were convicted of sin. You were convicted of the righteousness that he has and the judgment. Your eyes were open. The veil was lifted of your true guilt in front of an almighty God. See, he showed you that you were headed for judgment, sure condemnation. In other words, you started to see your need for salvation because of the penalty that sin had on your soul. See, far too often we don't really understand the penalty of sin, and we kind of maybe gloss over it. But the enemy, he calls God's word into question. He contradicts God's word. He slanders God's word. And he gets us to doubt God's word. He gets us to doubt God's love. He gets us to doubt God's goodness. He gets us to doubt God's veracity. He gets us to doubt God's wisdom. He gets us to doubt God's judgment. And he gets us to doubt God's authority. We see all of this in the beginning. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God is talking to Adam, and he says this. He says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely, some translation says freely, eat of the tree, of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There's three things here God does in this passage. The first thing God does, he gave a permission. He said, you may surely or freely eat of every tree in the garden. Have at it. Then he gave a prohibition. Man, I was going to pronounce that better. All right. He gave a prohibition. He says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And then he gave a penalty. It says, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. He didn't mix his words. He gave a permission, he gave a prohibition, and he gave a penalty. But what the enemy does, he comes along and he tries to tempt us. And we go to chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, and we see his encounter with Eve. And we hear what Eve has done. Here's what Eve is saying. He says, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not touch the tree of the fruit. You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." See, three things Eve does here. First, she subtracted from God's word. She took away from God's word. God said she can freely eat. She's saying we may eat. Then she added to God's word. She said, God said, neither touch it. God didn't say that. God said, don't eat from it. And the last thing she did, she substituted for God's word. She says, lest you die. God said, you surely will die. You see, Eve misstated the permission. She overstated the prohibition. And she understated the penalty. And too often, that's what we do with God's word. See, to appreciate the helmet of salvation that God provides in Christ, we must accept our fallen condition. Because of sin, we have missed the mark. We must recognize that we are guilty and have no human way out of our sentence of death, which is a life separated from God. This is why salvation is a gift. It isn't something that we can earn on our own behalf. The word in the scripture that we read, and take up the salvation, take is literally receive, accept, or welcome. Meaning that we receive salvation, which is God's gift. See, Paul goes on to tell the Ephesians in 2:5, even when we were dead in our transgression, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, we all know what grace is, right? We all have, it's unmerited favor. But I like to think of grace this way. And it actually uses the letters in the word grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Can we say that together? God's riches at Christ's expense. It is the undeserved favor of God given to us, even though we didn't deserve any of it. See, Paul goes on to affirm this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the scripture that Jeff read for us. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is God's gift, and it requires you to simply receive. Receive by faith what Christ has already done for you on the cross. See, for us to understand salvation, we must understand the reason for Christ's death. Have you ever wondered, why did Jesus have to go on a cross to die for you? Why couldn't God have just forgiven me? He's Almighty God. Hit the reset button. Come on, let's do it over. Let's have a new go at this. No. You see, God is perfectly holy and just, and we are not. See, God's perfect holiness and justice would be compromised if he forgave sinners without the payment of penalty that his justice demands. He stated clearly in Genesis 2, 16 and 17 what that penalty was. Scripture tells us that for the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23. You see, if that penalty is not paid, then God would be an unjust judge, letting the guilty go free without justice being met. See, this is why God, in all his wisdom, he devised the plan of salvation, because he's a merciful God. If God wasn't merciful, then it wouldn't have been a plan devised. See, God had planned in the beginning, that man would live right and be the caretaker of creation. But sin, just like it does in our lives today, it ruined that picture. It ruined the picture. That's what sin does. But God was still holy, and man was not. And it was not righteously possible for God to continue on with man. He had every reason to wipe mankind out, but there was something in God that caused him to devise a plan, the plan of salvation, and that was the mercy of God. This is why when we take up the helmet of salvation, we have confidence. We have confidence in knowing that Jesus Christ has borne the curse of the fall to put us back in the right standing with God by taking away the penalty of our sins. I have a couple slides to show you here. I don't have a lot of time to go into it, but I encourage you to write down these verses and go back and take a study of this. See, this is how Jesus bore the curse of sin and the penalty of sin for us. See, was man cursed? Jesus became a curse for us. Was man to grieve? Jesus was acquainted with grief. Was there to be pain? Jesus suffered. Was there to be thorns? He wore a crown of thorns. Was man to sweat? Christ sweat drops of blood. Was there a sword? He was pierced with one. Was man separated from God? He was forsaken by God. Was man to die? Christ died for us. And to further illustrate, to take it a step further, to show what the penalty of sin does and what Jesus Christ does for us, I have these for you. Man was driven from paradise. Christ invites you to paradise. We lost dominion for man. Jesus regained dominion for man. We were debarred from the tree of life. Christ invites you to the tree of life. It brought tears and pain. Christ wipes away all of our tears and our pain. And finally, it brought death. Christ triumphs over death. And we have that victory over death as well. See, salvation dramatically changes the way that we ought to live, the values that we hold, and the motives behind our action. And by putting on the helmet of salvation, it should remind us of these dramatic changes that God is unfolding in our lives. See, he has rescued you from the penalty of sin through Christ's death on the cross. Jesus paid the penalty, and trusting in Jesus, it saves us from that penalty. And for believers, this first aspect of salvation is called justification. The second aspect of salvation, which is in the present tense, it's called sanctification. It involves our life here on earth. And that's my second point. My second point is this. Salvation means that God is rescuing you from the power of sin. See, being under God's grace, sin no longer has dominion over you. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he talks about this and how believers are identified with Christ. He says in Romans 6, verse 5 and 7, he says, "For we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." This is good news. We ought to be rejoicing in the fact that we are no longer enslaved to sin. Listen, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is great news. Because when we take up the helmet of salvation and we put on that covering that Christ gives to us, we recognize one thing. Sin no longer has power over us. Paul tells later on in the verse in that same chapter, chapter 11, he says, "So you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Are you dead to sin and alive to Christ this morning, Delaware Christian? Are you dead to sin and alive to Christ this morning, Delaware Christian? All right. See, the resurrection of life through Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, it enables us to walk in this newness of life free from the power of sin. We don't wake up all of a sudden and are free from sin. No, trust me, it is a process. We will have our failures. We will have setbacks. But the overall trajectory of our lives should be one walking in obedience to God. It should be one walking in obedience to God. See, when I became a believer, I didn't have it all figured out. I didn't wake up the next day and was like, "I got it all." Nope. No Christian does. You're still learning. You start your walk. That's when you start your walk. But your life, the trajectory of your life, should be one in obedience to God. See, the fact that the helmet is related to salvation, it indicates that the enemy's blows are directed at the believer's assurance and security in Christ. The two dangerous tactics that the enemy uses are discouragement and doubt. To discourage us, he points to our failures. "You can't do it. You've already tried that. You can't quit that. You're just going to go back to doing the same old thing." He points to our sins. That's the big one. "You're a sinner. He doesn't love you. You can't do it. He'll never forgive you." He points to our unresolved problems. He points to our poor health. He points to whatever it is that's negative in your life. He wants to highlight it and bring it into focus. That's what he does so that we can lose confidence in the love and the care of our Heavenly Father. You know when we're most often vulnerable to discouragement? Just after we've experienced success. See, the enemy tries to speak to our pride. He did that in the beginning. He spoke to the pride of Adam and Eve. Too often, we don't give credit to God for the good things in life, but yet we are quick to credit him when things don't go our way. Listen, you are in a battle, and the enemy doesn't have your best interest in mind. Only God has. I like this quote. I heard this quote from a book I was reading. It says, sometimes we curse the rain in our life, but without rain, there can be no beauty. Listen, I'm not saying that God is going to allow bad things to happen in your life. I'm just saying that we don't have the perspective that God has, and we can only trust in his purpose, and we can only trust in his plans because he has our best interest in our heart. And when we do that, we are able to grow closer and more connected to him. Listen, the word of God is like medicine. It is designed to address the comprehensive issues of life. And a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Can I say it again? A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. So each and every day, when you take up the helmet of salvation, you are putting on the power to overcome sin and to walk into the promises that God has for your life. This is why God gave us the church, the fellowship of believers. We don't need to do it alone. That's what the enemy wants. He wants you to be by yourself, alone on the side, so he can attack you. Sin in the dark is sin that's going to continue, but sin in the light can be dealt with. See, the enemy wants you to be alone. That's why Christ, that's why the church exists, so that when we stumble, we can be encouraged. When we fall away, we can be drawn back. This is why there's a lot of one another verses in the scriptures, because we're to look out for one another. The enemy doesn't want that. He wants to single you out. See, salvation in this present tense is salvation from the dominion of sin. See, I like to think of it this way. On every mountain, there's what's called a snake line. And what that means is that snakes, when they get up to that point in the mountain, the air is too thin. They can't breathe. So what do? They turn around. They've got to go back down. That is what our walk should be like. Our walk and our faith in Christ, and as we continue to grow in our obedience to God, it's like that mountain. When we get to a level, and I was going to step up here, but they moved the stage on me. Can't do it. I thought about struggling to get up, because it's true, it's a struggle sometimes. Because you may fall, but that doesn't mean you're out. You might be knocked out, but you're not knocked out. But in our lives, we need to get our faith just like we are above the snake line. Where the enemy, when he comes up, he's got no choice but to turn around. Because he doesn't have any more power over you. You have power over sin. So when you put on the helmet of salvation, you are affirming your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior each and every day. The third aspect of salvation means salvation means that God will rescue you from the presence of sin. This third aspect of salvation is a future. It is the aspect of glorification. See, when we shall one day altogether and forever be in the presence of the Lord and outside of the presence of sin. See, looking forward to that glorious time, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapters 3, verses 2 and 3, says, beloved, we are God's children now. Amen. And what we'll be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. One biblical commentator put it this way. He says, salvation is a present deliverance from sin to be consummated in eternity by complete deliverance from every kind of evil. Man, I don't know about you, but this is what it is, right? This is what it's all about. It's what we hope for one day, right? To be in the presence of the Lord, to be in heaven with Christ, to be celebrating with the saints, away and free from the temptation of sin? See, putting on the helmet of salvation gives us this confidence to know that we have been saved from sin. And we will one day be in a state where that sin doesn't exist. Because like I said, that's where God hangs out. The righteousness party. See, each and every day, we enter into the conflict. The spiritual battle. But we need to recognize that the battle has already been won. But too many of us are not putting on our armor. See, just like a Roman soldier who would never set foot in the battlefield without his helmet, so too must we, who are Christians, must never enter the battle without taking up our helmet of salvation. See, the battle is already won. Christ is already won. That means we have 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 already won. And that's great news because we have already won. See, the final defeat is coming, and the enemy will be defeated. But until that day, we must never let our guards down. That's why Paul, when he wrote to the church in Ephesus, he's encouraging them about the call, the conduct, and the conflict that they were to endure. And we are studying this very scriptures because today, when we look around us, we can see the battle. See, when we go about our daily lives, because we have the helmet of salvation, we now see people in a different aspect. We see them as God's children because we too are God's children. We now relate to them differently. We love them. We want them to have that salvation, that victory that we have as well. See, I'm here to cancel all of misconceptions to you. There's only two kinds of people in this world. It doesn't matter race, color, or nationality. It's people who are saved and are going to heaven and those who are lost and are going to hell. No sugarcoating. That's what it is. But the reality is this. There are people out there fighting the battle who are not equipped to fight. You want to know how you win the battle? In order to win the battle, it requires surrender. How backwards is that? In order to win, you got to surrender? Everything in this world tells us, no, you got to fight. Well, that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to fight, but you don't have to fight. You have to surrender. Surrender to Christ. A life surrendered to Christ in recognition that Christ has already fought the battle for you. There's nothing you can do. We already saw that. We've already studied that. There's nothing we can do on our own behalf to bring us back in our right standing with God. Jesus has already done it. He's already fought the battle. And he gives us the victory. And that's why we carry the helmet of salvation, is because it reminds us that we have victory over sin. During the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, Lord Protector of England, sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. And the execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. But the man's fiancée climbed up into the clapper, into the belfry, clung to the clapper so the bell would not ring. When Oliver Cromwell called her to account for her actions, he was moved. He was touched because he saw how bruised her and her bleeding hands. And his heart was touched. And he said, "Your fiance shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." In thinking about this in the biblical context, we live because of Christ's sacrifice. The prophet Isaiah gives us this in Isaiah 53:5. He says, "But he was wounded for transgressions. He was bruised for iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes and by his wounds, we are healed." This is how much God loved us. God loved us so much that he stepped out of heaven, stepped into creation, and Jesus Christ took on the penalty of sin on our behalf so that we shall live. And we live because of his sacrifice. And he's saying today, "Will you accept my salvation? Curfew is over." See, if you have a decision to make, maybe you've been attending church for a couple weeks now and you've really been, God has been really talking to you through this series and you're like, "You know what? I want to know what my next steps are. I want to know what is the next steps I have to take." You know, I invite you to come on down as the band gets ready to sing. I'd love to get a chance to talk to you about that. Maybe you're like, you know what? I'm ready to get my suit on. I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to give up my life because I don't need to fight. Christ has already fought. The victory is already won. I want to inherit that. Maybe you want to be baptized. We'd love to make that happen for you too. We keep the water warm. And I'd love to get warm today. It's kind of cold up here. But no, if you have a decision to make, we invite you to come on down. Listen, Christ has rescued you from the penalty of sin. He gives you the power over sin and will one day rescue you from the presence of sin. And when you put on the helmet of salvation and you enter the fray, you stand strong. You stand equipped. You stand ready because the battle is ensuing and you have confidence in your salvation because it will free you to live a life that's worthy of living instead of constantly and incessantly worrying about your own well-being. Let us pray.